The book of Acts, chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1. And Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, and with him a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So 5 days after arriving by the governor, Paul's accusers show up, and they bring a slick-talking lawyer with them. Verse 2, and when Paul was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy much quietness, most noble Felix, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. And of course, this has nothing to do with the case, and what they said wasn't true either, or what Tertullus said wasn't true either, and he knew it. He knew it wasn't true. This Felix was wicked and cruel to the Jews, not peace-loving and good. This is pure flattery, which, of course, is just a fancy form of lying. Verse 3, we accept it always and in all places with thankfulness. Yeah, in other words, you know, Governor, we Jews just love you. We talk about how great you are all the time. And this lawyer is a miserable, wretched liar. And everyone in that room knows it. Verse 4. Notwithstanding that I be not tedious unto thee, you're already tedious, mister, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear from us in thy clemency a few words. He says, I could say many more wonderful things about you, Governor, but you're such a great guy, you know. And I know you're a busy man, so I'll try to restrain myself. Have you ever been in a business meeting or something similar where some of the people there were flattering the boss? This is pretty much what that is. And that's why it must have made Paul sick to listen to this. Verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect called the Nazarenes. Troublemaker, stirring up riots, ringleader, sect. All those words are inflamed rhetoric designed to stir the governor's emotions against Paul. You know, this lawyer started out so friendly, but he got ugly fast. Like a chairman of a political party, he used inflamed rhetoric, but he isn't really interested in the truth. 6. Who also hath gone about profaning the temple? Him we took and would have judged according to our law. Well, they saw Paul in Jerusalem with a Gentile, and from that they assumed that he brought him into the temple area, thus profaning it. But there were no witnesses because he didn't do it. The Jews assumed he did. They thought maybe he did, so they said that he did. Verse 7. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Well, the violence was on their part. He says, we Jews were going to try Paul ourselves, but that Roman commander stepped in and sent us to you, Governor, and because of that, you have to be bothered with this case, and it's just not right because you're so important. And if this lawyer would have swallowed a truth pill, he would have added, we were going to lynch the Roman citizen Paul, not because we have evidence against him. We simply hate his guts because he's a Christian. But he didn't swallow a truth pill, and so we'll see if the governor believes him. 8. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee, so that by examining him thyself thou mayest have knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so, even though they were not so, because they didn't mind lying. None of these charges were true. Of course, as was the case with these Jews, when one is not concerned about pleasing God, truth really doesn't matter. All that matters is results. Temporary, useless, wicked, damn my soul to hell, but I don't care, results. 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Inasmuch as I know that thou hast been for many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Paul has peace through all these false accusations. He has peace because he's right with God through Jesus Christ, and he knows he's innocent. He didn't speak until he was given permission by the governor. He didn't fly off the handle. He just waited his turn calmly. Every Christian should have good manners. Anything less dishonors Christ. Verse 11. For thou mayest understand that there have been yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Paul had witnesses who could verify his words if the governor is interested in truth and justice. Verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither stirring up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. It is true that the apostle had been in the temple, but he wasn't stirring up rebellion or starting arguments. He was minding his own business, worshiping God. 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul says they can't prove anything that they said against me. All his accusers, every last one of them, all they had were their accusations. They had no witnesses and no evidence and no proof. And no one should accuse anyone of wrongdoing unless they have witnesses or clear evidence. Witnesses and evidence would eliminate all gossip, which, by the way, is sin. A lot of people seem to forget that, but it is. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul says they can't prove anything that they said against me. But I'll tell you right off, I admit that I believe in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul defended himself from false accusations, but he freely admitted what he believed and what he stood for. He wasn't ashamed of the cross, and he was willing to suffer for his beliefs if need be. That's what it takes. Fine. 15. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also hold, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. There's no reincarnation. There's no reincarnation for the wicked or the righteous, for that matter. Reincarnation doesn't happen. What is the hope that Paul had? What does the Bible teach? Resurrection. Resurrection happens. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The righteous and the wicked will both be raised from the dead, just as Jesus said. Those who have done good will rise to life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The resurrection and the judgment work to inspire godliness, holiness, and among Bible teachers like Paul, the teaching of truth, no matter what it may cost. That's what the belief in resurrection and judgment inspires. I mean, resurrection means there's hope, and a good hope for those who do what is right, like live godly, live holy, and teach the truth. And of course, judgment inspires a careful dedication to those things as well, because of the possibility of wrath. Holiness and speaking sound doctrine may come with a cost today, but not nearly the cost of wickedness and false teaching on Judgment Day. Verse 17. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Paul didn't come to Jerusalem to start trouble, as his accusers are saying. He came to help those who needed help. Well, that was his purpose. That's what he did. You know, being kind can be a thankless job in this life, which is why we need to be doing it for God's glory, because he will always appreciate it. 18. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, with neither crowd nor tumult. Paul also says that he didn't profane the temple, as he had been accused. He was there in the temple focusing on God appropriately, not stirring up trouble. And by the way, the more people focus on God, the less likely they are to stir up trouble or get into trouble. And you can bet that people who get into trouble or stir it up have lost their God focus if they ever had it in the first place. 19. These ought to have been here before thee to object if they had anything against me. The Jews who accused Paul of wrongdoing and stirred up a mob against him based on nothing but conjecture should have been at that hearing with evidence if they want to see him convicted. They are not at that hearing because they have no evidence and they know it. 20. Or else, let these same say here, if they have found any evil doing in me when I stood before the council. Paul challenges these Jews to tell the governor what crimes he had been found guilty of in the previous hearing in front of the Roman commander back in Jerusalem. Hey, just tell us right now what I was found guilty of. And they are silent because he was not found guilty of anything. This entire ordeal was one corruption of justice after another. Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Christ by being unjustly accused. And any unfair treatment we experience for doing what is right in the eyes of Jesus is what the Bible refers to as sharing in the sufferings of Christ. 21. Unless it be for this one utterance that I cried out, standing among them, quote, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. The theological liberals accused Paul of being evil because he proclaimed the resurrection of the dead, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his followers. His opponents didn't take every scripture at face value. I suppose many of those scriptures made them uncomfortable, so they accused those who taught the entire Bible, like Paul, of being evil, outrageous. Well, better to be thought of as outrageous and evil in the sight of sinners who don't accept the Word of God in its entirety than to be seen as outrageous and sinful in the eyes of God.